Welcome to this episode of the Essential Church Podcast, an ongoing conversation about some of the most important issues facing the local church today. I'm your host, Andrew Arndt, and today I'm going to take you to a conversation that I had recently with pastors Rory Green and Eddie Hoagland about how to have difficult conversations. One of the things that we do at New Life Church that's so beautiful is we have a really robust staff development process. And Pastor Eddie last fall gave a seminar on how to have difficult conversations, a really important topic. As I say in the podcast, I was in seminary about 20 years ago and went for 3 years. And at no point in my seminary education did they give us any kind of training around this. And as it turns out, I have come to see that our ministries rise and fall on our ability to do this and do this well. So it's an important topic. Those of you that are pastors or leaders, you know that this comes up just about daily in your work. And Eddie both gives us a really robust spirituality for how we approach them, but also some practical tips for what it looks like to do them and to do them well. So without further commentary from me, here's to the conversation. All right, guys. So one of the like really great things that we do around here at New Life Church that I love so much is we have a really intentional staff development process that includes seminars and some classes that we put on, and we've got like some little reading groups and learning communities and stuff like that, and it's really great. And the content is always wonderful. Last fall, Eddie, you gave a talk in one of our staff development workshops on the topic of how to have difficult conversations. And I'll just say that when I was in seminary 20 years ago, this was not a topic of conversation at any point in the seminary curriculum. At no point did it come up where it was like, okay, you know, this is going to happen in the church and you need to. And now that I've been in it for going on 20 years, I'd like every single day.
The whole thing is difficult conversations.
Actually, and what I've learned, I'll take it a step further. Like your ministry almost rises or falls.
On your ability.
On your ability to have difficult conversations within your team, with your congregation, with key leaders. If you can't get this right, you lose the ballgame. So this actually isn't like a minor topic. This is a really major topic. And I'm glad that you unpacked it so well for our staff. So I wonder if you wouldn't just mind setting up kind of the conversation a little bit, and then we'll just let it roll.
We'll play tennis right here.
It's going to be pickleball.
Not so much pickleball.
Okay, that's the rage that's sweeping
table
the nation.
Yes, ping pong. That's
Give us
what
your
we were foray, looking for.
Like your entry into this for you as a pastor, as a leader.
Yeah. Well, I even in the workshop I taught, I was sure I want to make sure to say that like I'm not an expert. It's not like I wrote a book on this or anything like that. But I have had quite a few of these in my lifetime and in my career in ministry. Because of that, I would say if you implement some of the things we'll get to talk about here today, the goal is not actually to make the hard ones easy.
Right.
I have yet to make any of them easy. So just straight up letting everyone know that. But they have become way more fruitful.
Yeah.
So it's not that, it's just like, oh, I can do this all the time. I still don't want to have a ton of these. that's not changed for me, but
only crazy people want to have difficult conversations. Exactly. That's important for the record. Yeah.
It has to start with this, the idea of is there a necessity for them?
Yep.
And that's where I'm a big believer in you have to have that. One of the things that stood out to me, I listened to this TED Talk by Shasta Nelson, and she was talking about how we form close friendships, basically, was the TED Talk. And she identified the three things that you need in order to have that.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking about just like in my relationship to my work, like how can I enjoy what I do? Mm-hmm. And as a pastor, it's such a unique calling, and the things I get thrown in. I mean, the variance between what you get thrown in at a funeral versus a staff problem. I mean, the variance between those events is just so wide that our skill sets have to be very wide. And one of the things you mentioned is this 5-to-1 relationship of negative to positive things. So if you have a really close friend, at the end of the day, you have 5 positive interactions about for every negative one that you have with that person.
Yeah.
And if you have more negative, obviously you're not going to want to hang around that person as much. And that just kind of like was a lightning bolt for me in regards to how I navigate my workspace, because because if my negative interactions, if my difficult conversations are too many, and I don't have enough things to offset the fact that I have to have these, then I'm not really in the right space. And so part of it is assess your seat and say, okay, my job requires hard conversations, but what are the things that fill me up? What are the positive interactions that, and so you need to make sure you're filling your time with those things too. Because if you fill it with only the hard stuff, you won't make it. You'll basically, you don't want to be friends with yourself is what happens within your job.
Yeah.
And the other piece about that that's so significant is that it's not zero negative.
Right.
That really stood out to me. It's with our friends, the people we're closest to, we still have one negative interaction for every five, and that's healthy.
Yeah.
That's good. And I think it's consistent with the New Testament teaching us that we are to forbear with one another, we're to forgive one another, we're to love one another. I don't know how you get there without that hard stuff.
Yeah.
This is true in like every relationship though, which I think is this was like one of the first things my wife and I learned when we got married. Like we had a counselor say to us, hey, every five positive, you're only allowed like one negative interaction.
Okay.
Yeah. And they were like, what's your ratio? And I was like, certainly not that.
Yeah. Like it's like 5-1 the other way.
It's like the other way. So like we even have like a running joke in our house. If someone gets like snarky or like, you know, it tends to be me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. One of us will fire off like, all right, you got five nice things to come in order to reset this. But it's true. I think if we don't keep a track of it, what happens is before long you realize like, oh, most of my interaction with this staff member, this person's oversight, whatever, has been all not even negative in that it's insulting, but it's just all been like draining, critical, challenging interactions. You have to have the positive ones.
Well, and if you don't have enough positive ones, then it's actually going to multiply the negative ones as well because it starts breaking down the fabric of the relationship. So now it's like we've got second order problems. There's not just the problem we need to talk about, but there's why can't we actually talk about the problem that we need to talk about or why is everything negative? So it's a good reminder to just make investments in relationships because the difficult conversations are going to be withdrawals on the relationship. But if we're not putting enough in, it's going to be really difficult when we get to that point.
And as pastors, if you try to not have them, you will still pay the price for it.
Oh, yeah.
And I see that more in church world, which is, again, that's kind of the only thing I know.
Yes.
My whole life in that. I see pastors paying the price for being unwilling to step into the difficult.
And what happens is they bury dysfunction in the organization, and those are bad seeds.
Right.
And those seeds are going to grow up, and they're going to become brambles in the organization. So nip it in the bud. You have three like tools that you're going to give us here in a second. But one of the things that you talked about in your staff development was that almost all conflict is conflated by something else. Can you unpack what you mean by that?
Yeah, I have yet to walk into a tense meeting, a hard meeting, where like from the second you walk in the room, you're like, oh, you know what I'm talking about? It's not just like, oh, this might get a little tense. No, like from the second we walk in, you're like, okay, I know what we're here to do. Like, this is not going to be very fun. And every time, at least again, this is anecdotally, every time I step into that room and it's like, we're talking about this, it's never been, we're actually just talking about this.
That's right.
Never. So again, anecdotally, maybe some other people have, but it's always, we are talking about this, but we're also talking about this, this, and this, and this. But the person isn't aware of all those other things. They're aware of this one thing. And so they will bring the energy of five things. They'll shove it into one thing and then hand it over to you. Mm-hmm. And so you have to be able to ask questions to figure out, man, and I just tell people, I'm like, you're kind of, I've said a sentence like, this is a 10 out of 10.
Yeah.
To me, this topic's a 2 out of 10. So help me understand what else is going on. Like, am I not seeing?
Your energy is a 10 out of 10. Yeah. Like the urgency of the topic is maybe a 2 out of 10.
It's a 2 out of 10. So just help me. And again,
help me understand what the energy is.
They if you ask, most people will be like, oh, I don't. I'm just that angry about it. Okay, great. Has this happened to you in the past?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, it's just not. It's not that hard to find the other thing from there because. Many times, if you can identify where the urgency is, you can actually take a step forward in the relationship because the person then, at that point, if you help them uncover that, they already feel helped that you help them see it.
Totally.
And you haven't done a thing yet. There's no action plan, no strategy, nothing has come of the conversation. But the fact that it's now in the light allows the person to be validated and seen.
Yeah.
And sometimes we just really need to help people get the right topic on the right table.
Sure. You know? I wonder how often, Eddie, again, you're saying this, like how it's anecdotal for you, but like how many of those moments where you're like, man, this is a 10 out of 10, this really feels like it should be a 2 out of 10.
Mm-hmm.
How much of that is raised because there's the undealt with little conflicts before you ever get to the, like, we're talking about salary and pay, but really we've got like, planning center breakdown. We've got
other
like
things that schedule. Show up.
Yeah. How often do you feel like that's the case?
Yeah, many times, especially there are personalities, if they don't like stepping into conflict, mm-hmm. There are personalities that they're comfortable with it. If, like you said, if you like it, big problems. Like, don't, we're not going to address that in this podcast. But, though that exists in church world. Yes. But if you are the kind of personality that I'd just rather not, that always catches up to you again, uh-huh. because the way, when I talk about like with my specific teams, I say, when you feel an energy in, and I don't mean something like new agey. I mean like, I have energy about this topic. Mm-hmm. If you feel that, it has to go somewhere.
Yeah.
So your options are share it in some space. And even if it comes out the wrong way, trust that you're around people who love you and are going to help you navigate this. But if they don't share it, it goes internal.
Yeah.
And those are the only two options.
Yeah.
And so when it goes internal, it starts compiling, like you're bringing up. And it always comes out. Like, that's just one of the things is if you stick around long enough, and that's one of the things that makes me so sad about longevity in church ministry being so short.
Yeah.
Is like it allows a path for you to never have to actually be seen.
So true.
If you just keep going from one place to another. And so if you can, if it's a healthy church, but you're feeling the pain of what it means to finally be seen fully, stick that out. Because you will be so much better on the other end if you can figure out how to, and again, sharing the things with people you can trust who are wise, who are prayerful, it is good for you.
And to say it as clearly as possible, better to address it early than late. So if you're feeling that energy around that thing, I love the Pastor Brady rule, pray on it twice, sleep on it once.
Yeah.
And then if you still got that energy around it, just ask yourself the question, who is the person that needs to hear this right now?
That's right.
And the thing that we talk about in our team is that the shortest distance between two people is the truth. Mm-hmm. So if you've got something that you need to say and there's somebody that needs to hear it, go and address it. And that'll help it not become some huge issue that's completely devouring your sense of well-being.
I wonder too, I hope it's a rabbit trail that connects us back to it. But what are some things, both of you can answer this, that... people who have direct reports, so they're leading large teams of people or small teams of people, what are some like postures they can take to allow the truth to be easier to bring out? Because I'll talk to people and they'll say something like, I'm upset about this, but I don't feel like I can say it to my boss. I don't feel like I can say it to this person. What are some things that we can do that just help shorten the distance or make it easier for people to walk that path?
Well, I think you can try to just set that in the culture by saying it. And Pastor Brady's done a great job of that. Like, he'll ask our team all the time, am I doing anything that's frustrating you, that's confusing to you? And so I'll say that on our team all the time.
Yep.
So I think that you can create that culture. And then I do think also you need to follow that up with good faith gestures that create situations where people can talk honestly. So it's one thing to say that in a big group setting, but sometimes it feels like there's a little bit of risk and jeopardy to be like, well, actually you do this in front of eight people, you know, to say to your boss, you know, you do this one thing that really annoys me and rubs me the wrong way and confuses me. There's jeopardy associated with that. So you have to do other things to help get that out of people. And so that's where I think the one-on-ones and the casual conversations where they really come in, where there's more safety and you're giving people a context where they can speak the truth more freely. What have you learned?
Yeah, I would say similar things. It's the displaying the path of earned trust. So we always say, well, you're supposed to earn the trust. I'm like, yeah, that's true. But how do people see it?
How do people know?
You can't just tell them you can trust me. You have to show them that. And so in this category, I've found when people walk into my office and it's like, okay, they don't trust me with some big stuff. I feel that. I ask myself, what have they already entrusted with me and what am I already doing with it? Mm-hmm. Because I tend to find something. It's never nothing's there.
Right.
It's always something's there. And they're basically non-verbally or even unconsciously saying, let's see. Let's see what you're going to do with what you have. And so a big, big part of being able to gain that trust is when something gets handed to me, I don't just listen and absorb and keep it. I drive towards resolution in some way or some fashion with partnership with the person. I don't just do things for them. It's like, hey, I fixed this for you. No. It's, hey, what do you want to do? What about this? And I start throwing out ideas. And if they see that when they entrust me something that's painful and they know my heart is, I don't want you to walk through this pain. So we're going to have to take some steps and some of them are going to be painful, but it's going to lead towards the thing you want. If you model that to them, that's how you earn the right to then they walk in the next time and say, actually, here's a pretty big one.
Yeah.
Let's do this again, but now in the big. It's faithful in the little.
Yeah, now I know what you're going to do with this.
Yeah. I have enough data. Yeah. I know how it's going to feel. Every time I get assigned a new direct report, that I do that over and over and over again because they all walk in with a different story and a different context.
Yeah.
And I don't take that personally. Maybe they did open up, really in the perfect way, and the leader just botched it, you know, weaponized their weakness against their advancement. That happens all the time in church environments, sadly. And so if they've lived through that, I'm not just going to say, hey, I'm not that way. I've said the sentence to my employees many times, don't give me your trust. I said, let me earn it. Mm-hmm. Like, test me. I literally told him, I was like, test my trust. Mm. And then if you see that as you test it, you have good results, then give me more.
Pulling a Malachi 3:10 on his employees. Test me in this. Okay.
Do you ask for money as well?
They end up giving all their offerings to me in the end. So I'm going to hold on to this and it'll be okay.
That's
right. That's right. Yeah, you can trust me with this. Okay, you've got three tools for us. Take us into the first one.
Yeah, first tool. So again, we just talked about the necessity of it, the importance of it. So now let's say, okay, real practically, I'm ready for it. You identified an area of tension. You know you have to have a conversation with this person. You know it's going to be hard. Here are the tools I implement personally. The first, it starts with practicing self-awareness. Mm-hmm. So it starts with doing everything I can with the help of the Holy Spirit to see the things that exist inside of me already.
Yeah.
There is, for many of us, our bodies are more honest than our thoughts.
They are.
Yep. For many of us, our gut, you know, that like heart, that kind of, that space is way more honest than your thoughts. So the practice of self-awareness is saying, what do I actually think about walking into this conversation? And so that's where the anxiety space really starts. So to me, the best definition of anxiety I've used in practice is it's your body's response to a threat.
Yep.
So if it's a threat, identify the threat. So that's how you practice self-awareness is I need to have this conversation. And the reason I'm so anxious about it, because I think the person's going to get mad at me, or I think the person is going to be uninterested in my result, my solution. I think I'm threatened. I'm anxious about this conversation because I actually don't think the person wants to give me that much time. So I've had all those kinds of things, right? And so all of them trigger anxiety because I'm like, that's a threat to me. I care so much about this topic. And if they're flipping about it, that's going to hurt my feelings. All these things. I mean, the list is endless. But if you can walk into the conversation knowing your threat, you're already one step ahead of even the other person because you now know the thing that's making you anxious. And if you can do that, then you can actually speak it to the person you're with. And I have found that
to just name it,
to
say what's in the room.
Like when I walk in and I'm kind of fidgety, I open the meeting by saying, "Hey, we're talking about this." I'm a little nervous because I'm nervous this could happen.
This makes me uncomfortable for these reasons.
For these reasons. And the people are always like, "Oh, well, it's okay." Or I'm nervous about those same things. At least you connected.
Now
there's already more relationship instantly because you are willing to practice self-awareness saying, "I know what I'm walking in with." I'm walking in with this anxiety about this topic. And saying it off the top, I think is really important to, and so if it's the direction of like, I'm going to my supervisor, and I'm bringing my anxiety, still name it because by naming it, you gave them the best and easiest way to love you. Now that doesn't guarantee they will. It doesn't. I wish it did. It doesn't, but it definitely gives them the best chance at loving you well. And you will have greater success in these kinds of conversations if you're able to identify what it is that you're walking in with.
I love that.
That's good. I think I remember from this talk, Eddie, one of the questions you posed when you talked about the self-awareness and identifying a threat, or maybe just the way to identify the threat that was so personal for me was I realize I often walk into conflict. And what my great worry is not, I have no problem having the hard conversation. That doesn't matter to me. Honestly, what people feel in the moment doesn't matter to me. My greatest concern is how it affects the relationship long term. So like I've realized working for Andrew, I can walk in and be like, I'm hot. I have this thing, whatever. The thing that is like bubbling in the back of my mind is like, how are we going to interact with each other tomorrow? Like right now, I'm
good?
Fine. But that's like the greatest anxiety that I walk into. And I remember when you brought that up, it felt like the room sort of took like a collective like deep breath. Because I think that's one of the things a lot of us walk into conflict with is the fear of like, I can say the truth. I can say the thing I mean, but I'm really concerned about how this blows back on the relationship in the end. Andrew, do you have thoughts around that? Because I think that's a thing everyone wrestles with.
Yeah, I do have thoughts around it. I mean, I love what you're saying, Eddie, around Just saying it, even in those places, it's always risky for us, but especially in working in the up relationship, that it gives us a chance. It gives you a chance to be loved by that person that you're working for or underneath. And you actually have done that so well, Rory. Mm. And I think about the times, we were just talking about this on our staff recently, those couple times early on in our relationship where I did something that kind of ruffled sure. you or rubbed you the wrong way or miscommunicated with you. Then you came into my office and you sat down, you identified why it was difficult, and then you said the thing that you needed to say. And the beautiful thing, I mean, Ephesians says, Paul writes, that when we speak the truth in love, we're in all things built up into him who is at the head. And so the moment that you said that, I was like, oh, okay, this is a moment of truth in our relationship.
Sure.
Yep.
And here we go. And how I respond to you, that's really going to determine a lot of where our relationship goes totally. From
that's
here.
Right.
And so it gave me, what's cool about it is it gave me an opportunity to grow in humility. Mm. Okay, I receive that. You've given me important information about myself. I see that. Thank you for doing that. And it built the trust that we have in one another. Hmm. So I just love it. I love naming what's in the room because so often it's the stuff that's unnamed
right.
in the room that spoils the conversation.
Yep.
So whatever side of this you're sitting on, if you're the supervisor working down or if you're the employee working up, to just say, look, this makes me uncomfortable for these reasons is a really great way to begin a conversation. And then at least it might still make you really uncomfortable. But at least you've gotten that stuff out, and now we can address the point at issue and then get around to those other things as well. So
What you bring up, Rory, is the safety of the relationship, ultimately, that you feel like because you were comfortable with the conflict, the person engaged with you, but then suddenly they started treating you differently.
Right.
And when you have a pattern of that, basically, you perceive safety in relationships in a very specific way. Mm-hmm. And it's important to know, what are the things that make me feel safe in a relationship, that it's long-term, that it's not going to change? And that's a little different for different people, I have found. So one of the people I've led in the past, I noticed that he specifically, like, physical proximity was was what allowed safety in relationship. So it actually had nothing to do with, you know, the interactions here and there. It just literally had to do with time for that person. So when we had the hard conversations, I just was more aware at that point. I was like, I know how to make him feel safe moving forward. We just had it out about something.
Yeah.
But the next day I'm going to go sit in his office unannounced. And just say, how's it going?
So good.
And that is how he perceives. We're good. That's how I call it. It's the we're good thing. I just need to know we're good.
That's it's like the fist bump. It's the check-in.
Yeah, it's like, I just need to know we're
still
good.
Square with each other.
And so I need to know, what is it that makes people feel like we're good? For other people, it's going to be the outcome. So if you made decisions based off my input, I'm good.
Yeah.
That's all I really needed. And even if, like, it kind of hurt to get there, I'm still good.
Yeah.
So you got to know who you're talking to.
We're going to talk more about strategy here in your next couple tools, but I just wonder, before we move on, are there things that you guys do? Because so much of this resides in our bodies. How do we manage our bodies heading into tense stuff? So are there things that you guys do, strategies that you have to just manage anxiety in your body so that you walk into the room the right way?
Yeah.
What do you do?
Well, on my, it shows up for me at 3 a.m. in the middle of the night. That's my first signal. So for me, I wake up at 3 a.m., I'm thinking about the conversation, and the way my brain works is I'm actually thinking about all the terrible things that could happen. And so I'm like, okay, so if it's pretty bad, it's going to go this way. If it's going to go, like, really bad.
Yeah.
And some of the things my brain thinks of are like, there's no chance that would happen.
Yeah.
But my brain just, it's the way it processes it. And so when I wake up at 3 a.m. and I'm processing and I can't go back to sleep, that's my first signal of, like, I have to activate in prayer instantly.
Yeah.
So I've even postponed the hard conversation because that signal is there. I'm like, actually, if I walk in today,
I'm gonna mess this up.
I'm at a 10 out of 10.
I gotta get this
Like, I got some work to do until I feel like I know what my purpose is, and I'm okay with understanding what God has entrusted me, and I'm okay with the part that only He can hold.
Yeah.
Until I'm there, I really can't have the conversation
because
I need to be ready. Like, sometimes they go bad and my heart's like, oh, I can fix this. I can,
could
just see it my way. And I feel like I can shake them by the shoulders. Be like, if you could just see it my way. And if I'm there, I just shouldn't have the conversation yet. I need to walk in saying, here's what my role, what God has called me to do in regards to your life. I love you so much that I need to say this and I need to bring this up. And if I'm ready to do that, then it's time. But if my brain's, like, still running around, I just slow it down until, and then that's what I do in prayer. I don't have a paper pen journal. I just pull up a note on my phone and that's the stuff I start typing in. Lord, I am so nervous about this because of this, this, and this, and this.
So
and just
good.
Getting that out before God. So for me, the signal is always a mind that can't slow down at night.
What about you, Rory? What do you do?
Well, yeah, I think, I mean, to like sort of piggyback off of what Eddie's doing, I think when I know a hard conversation is necessary is when I'm driving and or in the shower having a hypothetical conversation with the person who's not there. You know, when you're like, I'm telling them off.
And you know what I mean?
And like,
you're ready for
they're
it.
Not in the car, but like, I'm talking with my imaginary friend. That's always like a signal for me of like, we've entered into this thing that was a challenge or a difficulty is now like, no, we actually have like a problem here. Man, I think like the two things for me, like Daniel Grothy says this all the time, like we live so often with just like shallow breathing, which makes like the, our brain gets weird. Like there's plenty of psychology and science around it.
It's suffocating.
You're literally swimming. You're swimming in full air. And like, I have to bring that down. I have to like correct my posture. To like straighten it out. But I think similarly, I have to start naming what I am needing or looking for in the conversation. And what that's actually done that's helpful is it's kept me from having some conversations that are like, you're actually, this has nothing to do with them. It doesn't have anything to do with the original thing that happened. It has to do with like this little tiny perceived thing that's like floating in the back of your mind, which then has like led me to be like, hey, I'm sorry. I've been like frustrated with you. You have done actually nothing wrong, but I'm sure I've been a jerk. But when I do that, it allows me to like just, it allows me to right size what the conflict is. So then if I come into your office or whoever's office and I'm like, let's talk, I'm coming in with a thing that's appropriate to the problem.
You've delimited it.
Yeah,
it's not this large, unwieldy thing. Back to your thing about 3 a.m, Eddie, when that happens for me, that usually
you go for a run.
Actually, I do.
He runs 47 miles.
I will do that. I'll go out and run 47. I'll run until
ran
the
all
meeting.
The way to your house to
run
have
all
this
that nervous energy out of my body. I've learned that that is my mind's way of saying there's some work that you need to do here that you haven't done yet. And so a lot of times what I'll do is I'll get up and I'll just go to my journal and I'll just think out a quick meeting strategy. And so there's something about almost like your thing, figuring out what you need, but also figuring out what are my moves in this going to be just the first, it's almost like in football, like they'll have like the first 15 plays.
Yeah.
It's just like helping me think about what are the first couple steps that I'm going to take into this conversation. That helps me. The breathing is a huge one for me. I didn't realize for years, I didn't realize that when I got amped up, I was literally suffocating inside of meetings. Why can't I think clearly? You have entered, you know, like they talk about like when you ascend Mount Everest, you enter the death zone at a certain point. There's not enough oxygen. That actually can happen in meetings where we are not, we don't have enough going on, enough oxygen in our brains, which skews our thinking. So just like learning to take deep breaths, controlling your breathing, and then like take a few first patient steps, clear steps into the conversation and see what happens with it. So,
and forever, just putting some honesty on the table too. Like when, even though I do the work, when I walk into the meeting, my adrenaline still kicks
you're still
in.
Going.
So I don't walk in with like a zen. I'm still walking in with like, here we go. But the difference is the energy is now going to go in the direction I need it to go. That's the difference is I've done the work so that when my adrenaline kicks in, it's
you have
useful.
An objective.
That's like actually God's provision for us. So that's not a curse from God. That is a provision from God because my body's doing that because it's an unsafe emotional environment. And our bodies can't distinguish between unsafe physical and unsafe emotional environments. So when we walk into that's an unsafe emotional environment for those few minutes. My body's going to kick in with a ton of adrenaline. I just need to know what do I do with it and how do I, you know, kind of keep it at bay so that we continue moving forward. Because if I walk in and I just let my adrenaline do whatever it wants, we actually don't move forward.
That's right. Let's give ourselves a good chance to have our rational thinking guide what we're doing here. Okay, take us into the next couple tools.
Okay, so you've done the work. You're like, I think I know what I'm walking in with. That's the self-awareness. Next thing you have to do is you need to clarify the objective because a conversation means two parties. Okay, so therefore, you might think you know what the objective is, but the other person might be clueless to what the objective is. So there's some work that needs to be done between the two parties on what is the reason we're here. So I'm actually a big fan of saying it right at the beginning. So the first thing I'm saying is if I feel I need to express a threat or something that's hard for me, I'm going to say that first. Second thing I'm going to say is here's what we're here to talk about. I have had many conversations where I walk in and I say, here's what we're here to talk about. And the person's just like, I won't do it. And I'm like, I am so glad I said this now because the other way of doing it, which I've had a lot of experience there too, where I kind of go into it and we are just butting heads right away. Yeah. Why? Because the person is unwilling to enter the conversation. Yeah. And so it's just painful from day one. So that's why clarifying the objective is really important. Now, I want to say this. I want to put in this nuance. Clarifying the objective is not the same as clarifying the outcome.
Yeah.
Okay. So the objective is the purpose of having the conversation. And I have to mention that because I think validation gets a bad rap these days. Mm-hmm. I think especially for drivers in organizational leadership, people who know that like, well, we got to do something about this. Mm-hmm. They might not view, unless we walk out with something that's actionable, this meeting wasn't worth it. But at the end of the day, if we want to do the ministry of presence that Jesus models for us, validation, meaning sometimes the objective is I need to walk into the room. I need to say all these things because you're the person overseeing this and this makes a difference. Yeah. I just need you to hear it. And I don't want to come to an outcome today.
Yeah.
If you're willing to say that, I actually believe that's worth our time. Mm-hmm. It's incredibly worth our time. Mm-hmm. And I welcome that in people. So sometimes when I feel like we're dancing between outcome, like a strategy solution versus are we just going to sit in this?
Yeah.
I just ask them. I'm like, what do you want to get out of this today? Do you actually just want to share all this? Because we have to have the grace that sometimes things are so tangled, they're not going to be able to say, oh, I know the outcome. I walked in wanting the solution many times, and I've been there too. I don't need a solution. I just need someone to hear the fact that all these things affect this space of my life.
Sometimes the optimal outcome is just that we saw each other and understood each other better. And that provides a platform and a groundwork for us to get better outcomes. So I think what you're saying, part of what you're saying anyway, is that if you go into a tense meeting with a predetermined outcome, there's a good chance you're not going to see everything that you need to see, and you're not going to wind up getting the outcome that you wanted to get anyway.
Right.
Nor is it going to be the best possible outcome for the scenario.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's the difference of someone walking in and saying, "Hey, I want to have this meeting because I want to get paid more."
Right.
Yeah. Versus, I want to have this meeting because what I want to talk with you about is the level of work I'm doing, the amount of work I'm doing, and what my current pay rate is, and if there's any room for that to be shifted around based on what I'm doing. There's two. One is like you've pigeonholed yourself into, well, what if I can't have a conversation with you about getting your pay raised today?
Right.
Versus, sure, I'd love to talk. Tell me what is all going on in your world? Yep. What is all the work that you're accomplishing?
Or even a step further is I want to have a meeting with you and I want to tell you my history with compensation in my career and the pain that's involved.
Wow.
See, that's not I need a raise.
Yeah.
Sometimes we don't need the raise. I don't even need to talk about am I paid fairly. I just need someone to hear.
I need you to know. There's
things here.
Yeah, I want you to understand what this is about for me.
Right. And I'm saying the objective can be just that.
Yeah.
It doesn't even have to get to those other things.
So I think good.
The objective can be just to see it all.
Yeah.
If you agree to that. And with objectives, the other piece I tell people is bring that up as soon as you can, as early as you can. We all get like this request, like, hey, could I get, you know, five minutes of your time? First of all, it's never 5 minutes.
Yeah.
So we all know
I only have 5 minute meetings.
But when that ask is like, hey, can we
you're
meet
irritating
on this
me. Bye.
No problems have been solved in a year or so.
Nothing happens. But we can do this in 5 minutes. The meeting time's always like 5 minutes. But then also it's like they ask and I'm like, I can't do this until 2 weeks from now. And now I'm just tormented for 2 weeks. So as much as you can, sometimes you can't help it. Right. Sometimes there are scenarios you can't help it. But as much as you can, clarify the objective even from that point. Say, I'd like to have a conversation about my compensation. And use as neutral terms as possible. You don't say, hey, I'd like to have a meeting about how I'm underpaid.
Right.
I'd like to have a conversation about my compensation. That's how you bring it up in neutral terms. Yeah. So bring it up early. And I think, you know, when people say, hey, can I have time? I'm like, sure, what's it about?
Yeah.
That's one of the ways you clarify the objective early.
Talk to us about why it's important to consider the timing of the conversation, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And again, we're not genies. We don't know where everyone else is. But if you know this other person somewhat, you can give yourself some ideas of like, this probably isn't the best time. So a real example in church world.
Yep.
See, Friday night, Saturday night emails to a pastor who's about to preach is not considering the pastor at the end of the day.
And so talk more. Say more about this.
Say more about this. Right?
So that's on the pastoral side. But on the flip side, as managers, pastors, even just with employees, like knowing where the person is personally.
Yeah.
Is one of the things I have to consider. And I have pushed things, you know, down the field because, man, the person's just going through this, and this. I'm looking at those negative interactions. They have 7 I just thought of.
Yeah.
Maybe it's not the time to add the 8th.
Yeah.
Now, as employers, and just because we're organizational leaders, sometimes you can't You just can't.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I hate that it's this.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But it has to be today. There's no way to push it further down the field. But if I can help it, I'm considering that as much as I can. Maybe it's not the right time, or maybe it's not the right environment. What's the right environment? Sometimes people love lunches and just kind of talk it over. That de-escalates things. Other people are like, no, I hate that, the noise, and like I want to ask very direct questions. So you kind of just have to consider that. Consider the timing and the place.
This is another great justification for having regular one-on-ones with people. You know, that there's, you just always kind of know.
Space.
There's designated space. You don't have to fire off the Saturday night email. You don't have to disrupt people's worlds. You just kind of know we're going to be seeing each other in a couple of days and I will bring this up.
Yep.
And if it's too large of a conversation to have in that space, we can start the conversation there and then set another time to talk about it. So it's good just to stay in that regular meeting rhythm with people. Anything more to say on strategy for, okay,
I think that's it.
Let's talk about the third tool here, reliance.
Yeah, so the idea, and I put this as a third tool, not because it's the bonus thing, but I would just say you have to position yourself in reliance of God along the whole way.
Yeah.
And I know that feels like, obviously, that's like, well, you know, breaking new ground there at Copernicus, but it definitely is a thing that if I'm not intentional, it falls behind for me. So in this category of a difficult conversation, I want it to be that by the time I walk in the room with a person, I feel like it's me and Jesus walking in the room, who we've had so many conversations about this, that I feel like I'm not alone in a very practical, pragmatic way, because there are actual minutes spent talking to God about the topic.
Yep.
So these aren't the first minutes I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And so when I'm struggling to identify my threat, there are times I say, Lord, I feel the threat. I just have no idea what it is. And there takes some time there where I'm just waiting to hear from the Lord, like, help me see it. What is it? And lo and behold, you know, a few days later, something happens and the Lord's speaking, you know, the Lord's leading me to understand that. The prep for the meeting, the in the meeting saying, like, I've had to stop meetings, just be like, I think we have to pray like right now. And I know it's a little awkward, but like, we have to right now because this is not going the way it needs to go. Reliance, again, it's constantly, if you don't remind yourself about your reliance, you will act as if you don't have
it. That's right.
That's just the way it happens. So if you don't say, I will constantly tell myself, actually, I need God to show up, because we're trying to get involved in heart change here, actual life change, and I can't actually do that. I have no ability to make that happen in people, so I need to have the power of the Spirit surrounding everything and the wisdom from above that He gives to me. And so I need to walk in super crafty, super skilled at the event, but fully reliant upon the power that is only found in the Holy Spirit.
Pray without ceasing. Okay, there are a whole bunch of pastors and leaders that are listening to this today, and they have hard conversations that are coming up today. Eddie, can you close our time together just by praying over those pastors and leaders and over all of us, that the grace of the Spirit would help us do this better?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you for this time that we got to spend together talking about difficult conversations. And so, Lord, first we just take a moment and we say we receive the calling of difficult conversations. We accept it as part of the job, so we don't run away from it. For the times we have, we Lord, we repent of that, and we say we're sorry for the things that we've let grow that shouldn't grow in your church, in our families, across our congregations. So Lord, we receive that this is part of the calling, and we just ask, I ask for those right now, I have in mind those who are having too many of these without the positive interactions. Lord, I pray that you would just open their eyes to see the things that fill them up, bring them back to their first love of you, and their first love of church ministry. Bring them back to the thing that made them so excited. There was a day where we all dreamed of working full-time at a church or part-time. And Lord, bring us back to the things that were in our dreams. Draw us back to the things in our heart. And so I pray for those who have drifted away from those things. I pray that you would grant them the grace and the skill sets to be able to fill their lives more with the things that just they're passionate about, that they're thrilled to get to witness. And for those of us, as we get ready for these conversations, I pray for wisdom from you. We are not seeking earthly wisdom in this topic. We're not seeking just some more tips and some tricks. At the end of the day, Lord, even with everything earthly wisdom offers, it is found to be lacking, because this involves people and it involves souls and hearts. It's too much for us to handle. And so, Lord, we're asking that the skillfulness of these conversations would come from you. And we ask that in faith. And Lord, I already give thanks for that that wisdom, because you say you will give that generously if we ask in faith. And so we give thanks for that wisdom that's going to be given to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are leading the church. And Lord, I pray that they would have a new sense, a fresh ability to walk into spaces that they thought, I don't want to walk walk into that room, but now they would be able to walk into that representing the kingdom of God in the manner in which they speak, but also bringing the things to the table that need to be confronted so that we can grow as a healthy church. As you continue to do the work of purifying your bride, Lord, we submit to that work and we welcome it in ourselves first and also in the teams that we lead. I pray a blessing over my brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus. Amen.